Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You ever think about the significance of that? Why the stress on the words of my mouth? Shouldn't there be something else that they stress? I mean, he brings this whole psalm to crescendo and wants us to focus on what we need to be changing. And he says, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think it's because of what his son later said under the inspiration of God, that death and life are under the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. What that means is that your tongue can cause great good or it can cause great evil. And those who hear you will either enjoy the comfort of your words, the encouragement of your words, or the blessing of your words, or they will choke on the manure that is coming out of your mouth. Because the smell of death is in the tongue, and the life-giving power is in the tongue. And so it's very important that we consider how we speak, how we talk to each other, how we talk to the Lord even, how we talk to our wives, how we talk to our husbands, how we talk to our children, what we say about our co-workers, what we say about the president, what we say about those we don't like, what we say about those who make us angry, what we say about the Lord Himself. It is so important how we speak. And there isn't a passage in Scripture that talks more about the potential and the danger of the tongue than James chapter 3. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, James chapter 3. I like to go to graveyards. It may sound kind of funny, but I enjoy going to graveyards. I like going to graveyards. I like walking through, especially the older ones, and reading the tombstones. Sometimes they can be heart-wrenching and sad, of a mom and dad talking about a little child that they just lost, a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, a newborn baby. Sometimes they can be inspiring. Sometimes they can be confusing and strange. And then often, sometimes they can be funny. And here's a funny one from Northern England, a graveyard in Northern England from a tombstone, and it reads this. It reads like this. Beneath this stone and lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I guess all I can say is better late than never on that. Let's ask the Lord to speak. We talked about this morning leaning on the everlasting arms, right? Did you see us swaying a little bit when we did that? Leaning on the everlasting arms. We talked about being channels only. You see, because we talk that way, because what you guys need is a word from the Spirit of God this morning. What you need is to have your eyes and ears open to the truth of God's Word this morning. And so it is my prayer that I will be that channel and that I will lean on the Lord and so that you will hear from Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word will be our authority this morning, that your spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our chief concern as we gather in your name. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. James chapter 3, we're going to go kind of read through this. We're just going to be going through verse 12, but we're going to read through it in parts and sections, and we'll talk about it a little bit as we go. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we will just read verse 1, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. This is a interesting way to start it. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Notice right away that James includes himself in that. He understands that this applies to him as a teacher. He says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I get from this that there must have been some folks in Cappadocia area where all these Christian Jews had fled because of persecution. There must have been some of those folks in there who really loved to hear themselves talk. Some things never change, right? You know people like that who really just love to hear themselves talk. And in the process of time, as they're talking, usually what happens is they end up saying things that they shouldn't say. What a dangerous place to be in is if you're a teacher and you do that and you just kind of ramble on and you say all these things, after a while you're starting to say and teach things that are not true. And so either they were teaching things that were not true, or their lives were not matching the things that they were teaching. They're just spouting out all these things, but they are living completely opposite of what they are saying and teaching. And so the Holy Spirit has a word for those teachers. And so the Holy Spirit has a word for all of us who teach. Because, folks, whenever you open your mouth to teach, you are responsible for what comes out. You have a moral responsibility for the words that you say. And primarily it falls in two categories. Number one, you are responsible that the things that you say are true. That if you're claiming that you're that they're true, that you're speaking truth, especially when you're talking about God's Word. If you're going to expound on God's Word, you better make sure that you're saying the truth. And if you don't know for sure you're saying the truth, let the folks know. Just let them know. Say, you know, I'm studying this out and I'm not sure if this is exactly what it is, but this is my personal opinion on it. Let people know that. Or this is my conviction on it. Let people know that there's a distinction between the things that you teach that you claim are true and the things that you teach that you say, hey, these are my personal opinions on this passage. Hey, it means something to me. I wouldn't tell you if it didn't. But I'm not saying that I know for sure it's true. Let people know so they are not confused. And so that you are not misspeaking the Word of God. The other responsibility that you have as you teach, as you open your mouth to teach, is this. That you need to practice the things that you are teaching. None of this, do as I say, but not as I do crazy talk. Because that is just crazy talk. I'm not saying that you have to do it perfectly, no one does. But it needs to be something that you are about doing. When you teach it, it is already something that is changing you. And you want to submit to it, you want to be under it, and you are doing it. Not perfectly, yes, but you are moving in that direction. If you are going to be a teacher, you got to do that. And you say, okay, that sounds good, I like those principles, alright, moral responsibility, alright, I hear this. But you know, I just got something I want to get off my chest. I was reading it. I gotta say something about it. So what's the big deal? So what? I mean, they're big boys. They're big girls. They can handle it if I kind of just pontificate ad nauseum, right? Well, the Bible says, the Spirit of God says, be careful. Notice what it says at the end of verse 1. Because it says, when you open your mouth, you put yourself under strict judgment. Why? Because God is listening to you. God is watching you. And when you open up God's Word and you begin to talk about it and you begin to say, oh, this is what it says, and all this stuff, and this is what you need to do. If you're not speaking the truth, or if you're not practicing what you're doing, then the Bible says is God is going to hold you accountable for that. The Bible also says that it is a fearful thing to be in the hands of the living God. Now, let me make it clear to you that this is not saying that if you are a child of God and you speak something that you shouldn't from God's Word, that you will lose your salvation. That is not what it is saying. But there are grave consequences. There are grave consequences for false teaching. And not just false teachers do false teaching. Very sincere, good people do false teaching. Very good people move their personal convictions over into essential truth and force it down people's throats. You will be held accountable to that, God says, because you have put yourself in authority between God's Word and the people that you're talking to. Some of you are just like cringing right now, right? And you're saying, I am never going to open my mouth again to tell anybody anything about God's Word. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to be encouraged. Don't let the fear of this verse, the grave warning of this verse, keep you from teaching when God has given you a call. And when God has put a word on your heart, brothers and sisters, let it come forth. Because if you are a child of the King, then in some capacity or another, you will be involved in teaching. Teaching children, discipling others. Some of you men will be standing behind this pulpit. God will call you to do it. Don't be afraid to do it if He calls you. Kids were watching a movie on Friday called Nim's Island. Anybody see Nim's Island? Nim's Island. Okay. I saw parts of it. I was in and out. Seemed like a pretty good movie. It's got that dude in it that I like, that Australian dude. I forget his name. But anyway, he's in it. It's a story about this woman who was an author. And, she has a fear of leaving her house. Agoraphobia. She's afraid to leave her house. She's afraid that if she steps outside, trouble and danger is going to happen. You know, one time in the movie, she goes to the door and she's trying to psych herself up to go outside. And she hears all the noises. She opens the door. A gust of wind blows in. And she says, "No, I can't do it. I can get the mail later," she says. She won't leave her house. And it's okay in a sense because she's an author. So she can accomplish everything she wants on her computer. She takes care of herself, pays her bills by writing on her computer, and she takes care of herself. But the time came where she had a connection with this little girl, and she found out that this little girl was lost on a deserted island, and there was nobody else who could help this little girl but her. And the need and the call of this person who was in need forced her to walk out her front door, even though it was scary for her. So even though James is clear, the Spirit of God is clear, when you teach, there is a grave responsibility that is attached to it. I encourage you this morning, when God puts a call in your life, walk out that front door. Open your mouth. Just do good study first. And just be committed to practicing what you're preaching. Here are some verses to encourage you in this way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you." If you know Jesus Christ here this morning, you're gifted. God gives you a special gift when you come to know Him. Encouragement, mercy, teaching, grace, discernment. I don't know what it is. Stir it up. That gift is not for you, it's for the body. "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands, for God has not given us..." You notice the connection to using the gift is this verse. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So even though the task may be hard and difficult and grave at times, God has not given you fear, but power and love in a sound mind, because you understand that the things that God has given you to say are significant for others. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And no one else is going to say it if you don't. So move in it soberly as you teach. But don't stay in your house and lock the door. Get out there and do it. Okay, moving on from verse 1. Verses 2 through 4. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, in his speech, if anyone does not stumble in the words that he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires." What an amazing statement this is. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Scripture is saying if you can get your tongue in check, That means that you are perfect in every other area of your life, that you've reached spiritual maturity if you can get your tongue in check. That's some power, dude. That's powerful. And I think most of us in here understand the power of words. I mean, some of you have been stirred by a powerful sermon, right? Or some of you have been brought to tears by the things that you've read from a writer, inspired, encouraged over a poet who writes. Because there's that old expression that says the pen is what? Right? And have you experienced that? Listen to this poem. I'm going to read a poem to you. It's called The First Snowfall by Lowell. And I'm going to encourage you, I think you'll get the most of it if you just close your eyes and listen to it and see if you can kind of picture what this poet is trying to say. Words are powerful. And this is how the poem goes. The snow had begun in the gloaming, and gloaming is the idea of dusk or at nightfall. So the snow had begun in the gloaming, and busily all the night had been heaping field and highway with a silence deep and white. I stood and watched by the window the noiseless work of the sky and the sudden flurries of snowbirds like brown leaves whirling by. I thought of a mound in Sweet Auburn where a little headstone stood, how the flakes were folding it gently, as did robins the babes in the wood. Up spoke our own little Mabel, saying, "Father, who makes it snow?" And I told of the good old Father who cares for us here below. Again I looked at the snowfall and thought of the leaden sky that arched o'er our first great sorrow when that mound was heaped so high. I remembered the gradual patience that fell from the cloud-like snow, flake by flake, healing and hiding the scar of our deep-plunged woe. And again to the child I whispered, "The snow that husheth all, darling, the merciful Father alone can make it fall." And then with eyes that saw not, I kissed her. And she, kissing back, could not know that my kiss was given to her sister, folded close under deepening snow. It's powerful. The expression of sorrow and loss, of losing a child, an expression of how God only can bring comfort in a time like that, and that it takes time, flake by flake by flake, to bring that comfort that you need in time of great sorrow. Passage in James 3 says that our tongue is like a horse's bit. And I got this here for you to look at. This is a bit and a bridle. And you put this over the head. Is this just called the harness? What is this that you put over the head? This is the bridle part, and this is the reins, right? The bridle, the reins, and the bit. And this is a broken bit, right? It's a broken bit that's your horse is a little bit more trained instead of a solid bit. If it's a solid, then you're really working on training them, and it's harder. So this is the bit that you put in a horse's mouth. Just this little thing goes in a horse's mouth, and this little piece of metal here controls that mighty beast. You move the animal wherever you want it to go in places where it would naturally never go. It moves as you control it with this little thing. And the Bible says our tongues are like that, having great power over us, over our whole bodies, and over our little world that we live in. Our tongues have so much power. That is the reason why Proverbs, Solomon, under the inspiration of God, the wisest one who ever lived, said that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Also says ships are mighty and big, right? And that they're controlled by just a little rudder. And if we somehow could get control of that, we would be spiritually mature. You see, the tongue is a litmus test for our spiritual maturity. When the tongue speaks, it breathes out what is in our hearts. Let's move on to the next section. Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You ever been bit by that? Ever been bit by that deadly poison? I have. Hurt, broken, brought low by the words that someone else has spoken to you. It starts off in this section in saying that the tongue boasts of great things, that it talks a big game, but actually the tongue does more harm than good. It's like a little spark which sets a whole forest on fire. They have huge fires out west almost every summer. Almost every summer you're going to hear again how there's some big area of the west that's caught on fire. And I was reading that one particular fire a couple years ago was started by a grasshopper. Massive fire started by a grasshopper. What had happened, some folks were tourists probably, right? And they were walking through the tall grass along the side of the road, and they stirred up a grasshopper. The grasshopper jumped and landed on an electric fence, and the grasshopper at that point somehow was grounded, and so it burst into flames. And of course, when you catch on fire, you're going to move, and so it jumps off the electric fence into the tall grass, and quickly the whole field forest catches on fire by a little grasshopper. The Bible says our tongue is that spark that causes great destruction. We have to be so careful with the words that we say. Do you see the connection between these two sections? It's really interesting. If you see, put these kind of together in the last section, the Spirit of God is saying this. Listen, hey, get your tongue under control. It is a source of your spiritual maturity. If you get your tongue under control, you will be spiritually mature. It's a real sign. But here then it says, we can't do it. It's untamable. You can't control your tongue. I mean, it just goes off and you just start going and it just goes and it's almost like the tongue has a mind of its own. As it begins to spew out all sorts of vileness. So the key to our body's perfection is the tongue, but also the key to our body's destruction is the tongue. Notice what it says. It says that its source is hell. End of verse 6. It is set on fire by hell. And then it says its course, where it's going to go, is in every area of your life, that the tongue will impact every single area. It'll impact your life at work. It'll impact your life at home. It'll impact your life wherever you are, personally and publicly. Your tongue will impact you. And then it says its force or its power is complete ruin, destruction, and death. That's where it is leading. See this in cultures and societies around the world. I mean, how many cultures and societies? We just see billows of smoke rising out of those cultures and societies because of the vile nature of the tongue. This section also brings up this ironic thought that we as humans, we're so advanced. We're so smart that we can control the raging river, right? We can turn the raging river into electricity. Wow! We're something else what we can do with our brains. Wow, the abilities that we have. We got control over the atoms. We can make power out of it. And, you know, we can tame almost any animal that ever was that we have found and discovered. We have found a way to tame it. From grizzly bears to killer whales. Right? Shamu. 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 We can play a flute and make a cobra dance. But we can't control the snake in our own mouth. How many times have you wished to catch some words? You just wish that you could catch them after they come out of your mouth. You just want to bring them back in, but you can't. They have already caused the damage. Young mother screamed out, "I should have had an abortion." Because she was frustrated with her little girl. A businessman slanders and lies about a coworker because he wants to climb the corporate ladder. A woman uses the cover of prayer to gossip about a sister in Christ. I mean, how many times have we been critical of others using bless her heart as a way to get away with it? Oh, let me tell you all these things I want to say. Oh, but bless their heart. Like that means anything after you've said all this junk about somebody. A man makes crass jokes and gestures about a young girl who passes by, who's another man's daughter or wife. And let me just bring this home to you. One of those things that I wish I could have caught after it left my mouth. I can't even remember who it was, but a couple of the kids got me frustrated. And I said, "Sometimes the way you act makes me wish I wasn't a dad." How dare I say that? Say you're sorry? I did say I'm sorry. But how many times can you say something like that before sorry doesn't mean anything anymore? Our tongue is a little spark that sets a whole forest on fire. What about you, my friends? When has your tongue brought death instead of life? Let's move on to the next section. This is kind of bringing us to an end here, 9 through 12. Talking about the tongue, it says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not to be so." Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. One of my favorite cowboy jokes is a Long Ranger joke, and he's with his buddy Tonto, and they're out going, you know, doing whatever Long Ranger and Tonto do, and they're out there, and all of a sudden they get surrounded on every side by these vicious Indian or Native American tribes. Okay? So they're surrounded on every side, and there's no escape, and, you know, they're coming in. And the Long Ranger turns to his friend and says, "There's no way out. I guess we're done for." And Tonto says, "What do you mean, we, white boy?" And Tonto said something really, in the first very episode of The Long Ranger and Tonto said something really interesting. he was talking to his buddy, the Lone Ranger, and he was talking about some scoundrel in town, and he said this. He said, "Paleface has forked tongue." Forked tongue. Someone who talks out of both sides of their mouth. That's exactly what Scripture is saying here. We bless God, and then we curse each other, the ones that are made in the image of God. How can this be? These things ought not to be. Oh, well, how does this work? I mean, what a shame that this can never be said about Christians. How does this work? Well, on Sunday we come and there's actually something that people do in church with Psalm 51 verse 15, where we cry out to the Lord. I would cry out and I would say, "Oh Lord, open my lips." And then you would respond, "And I will sing your praise." Let's try that. "Oh Lord, open my lips." Right, that's something that folks do, and it's a great thing to do. And so we come to church, and we open our mouths, we open our lips, and we begin to praise the Lord, and we sing. We raise our hands, or whatever we're doing, we're praising God and singing. But then on Monday morning, we scream, and we yell, and we curse at our children. We belittle our wives. We slander and gossip about our co-workers, and mock them, and make fun of them. And the Spirit of God cries out, "How can this be? How can blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth?" Right at the end, which is just a couple minutes away, we'll be showing a little video clip that kind of sums up that idea. And we'll close with that and we'll give you an opportunity just to consider your own heart, your own tongue, and see what changes the Spirit of God wants to make. We see that in the life of Peter, don't we? We see Peter so much like us. Jesus says, he cries out, and Jesus says, "What are you?" You know, nobody seems to get who Christ is. And so Jesus says, "Well, what do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter comes out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what an example of blessing and letting your mouth be used for God's glory. And everyone is amazed, and we are amazed as he says it. And just a few minutes later, Jesus begins to talk about what his purpose is, that he's come here to die and he will die. And Peter says, "Hey, come over here, let me rebuke you. That is not going to happen." And Jesus says to Peter in his face, as those words are coming out of his mouth, "Get behind me, Satan." Blessing and cursing in a matter of a few verses coming out of the same mouth. Can you relate? We're gonna try a little something here. I have this, and I'm not even going to go through it because we're out of time, but I would encourage you to get it if you want to on the back table. It's, 3 resolutions for your mouth from Jonathan Edwards. He had 70 resolutions for his own personal behavior. These are 3 that have to do with speaking, and then 14 resolutions from the book of James itself, using the James that we're in, talking about how we can practically get our tongues in check. But I want to try a little something. I want to think about this idea of blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. I want to apply the 10 commandments to that. So I want you guys to give me one of the commandments, and we'll see how we can either bless God using that commandment or curse God. Give me one of the commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lie. So God created our mouths to tell the truth, to speak the truth, clearly speak the truth. Even if it's dangerous for us to speak the truth, and yet often our lips are used to lie. How about another one? Should not steal. God created our tongue to give life. God created our tongue to be, to give, to share, to bless. Or we can use our tongue to steal a person's name, to rob them of their reputation. How about another one? You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's an easy one. George, you gave me a really easy one there. God created our lips to honor the name of the Lord, right? He created our tongue so that we would bring Him honor, and yet the temptation is to use His name as a sentence filler or to use His name as a curse word. Blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. One more. Honor your mother and father. One of the Ten Commandments to honor your mother and father. So God created our tongue so that with it we could bring honor to our parents. Honor to those who are over us, our parents in particular. Or we can use our tongue to ridicule our parents, to mock them, to make fun of them when we're around our little friends. Oh, mom and dad this, mom and dad that. Isn't that funny? We dishonor them. We mock them. We tear them down. Good exercise. Go through the Ten Commandments and see how they can be used either for blessing or for cursing, depending on what we do with our tongue. I encourage you to get those resolutions. Look at them. But here, the question that I have for you is, what is the secret to a controlled tongue? Bible wouldn't be laying all this stuff out if there wasn't a way that we could have victory. Sure, we may struggle with it, but we can walk in victory with our tongue. We don't need to be defeated. We don't need to have a tongue that's constantly spewing out vileness and manure. Well, I know how to do it. We just need to get down and pull up ourselves by our bootstraps and work really hard and just kind of concentrate and focus, and we can get it done. In fact, I got this right here. It's a little rubber band. Every time you curse, you know, you just snap the rubber band. Every time you yell at your kids, you snap your rubber band, right? That's what you can do just to remind yourself. Just, you know, do it. Figure it out. I'm not trying to dismiss the importance of commitment and developing good habits. That's good. Be committed to having good speech. Develop good habits. But the battle for your tongue is not won with the tongue. It is won in your heart. Your tongue does not have any ears. But as your heart listens to the Word of God, as your heart develops this relationship with God and the Spirit of God grabs a hold of your heart, your tongue then will be changed. It's about Jesus, you see. It's about Him and His power. It's about letting the life of Christ burst forth out of your life. And so that always when you speak, you have a heavenly accent. That's the accent I want to have. Hey, I like the Southern accent. I like the British. I think I like the Australian accent the best, if I had to pick. I want to speak with a heavenly accent. An accent God. Brothers and sisters, self-controlled tongue is a measure of your spiritual maturity. Lay it before God. Ask God to give you strength and victory over vileness that comes out of your tongue. Slander and lies and gossip and your temper just coming out of your mouth. The victory is found in your heart submitted to the Lord. Found in standing before a holy God as you read His Word. What's really interesting about Isaiah 5 and 6 is in Isaiah 5, and you can look at it later, Isaiah 5, Isaiah just goes after the people. I mean, he is just, woe to you, baby! Woe to you! And I'm telling you, and you over there, you thought you got away with it? Woe to you, too! And he's just woeing them all. Beginning of chapter 6, he gets a vision of the Lord. And His holiness, and His glory. And He says, woe is me. Woe is me. You want to have victory in your speech? Get a vision of the Lord. We see Him in His Word. Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. as it does, you will speak words of love and grace and truth. Folks, that is, the beauty of that, the power of that is when you speak, words of love come out, words of grace, words of truth, the power and the impact that you can have in your life. If that's the way you speak, is amazing. Here's the question. What do you do when you fall? Because you will fall. Because unless you're in verse 2 of James, and you've reached spiritual maturity, and you have your tongue completely under control, then you will fall. What do you do when you fall? Well, first understand, Satan's after you. Your flesh is after you. This world is after you. And so they're bombarding you. And when Satan tempts you to sin, here's the funny thing, that when you sin, he then comes in through the back door. And he tries to tell you that you need to remember that you stand and fall on the power of God and not your own. And that your salvation is rooted in grace and not what you do. And so when you fall, which you will, you confess it. You confess it. And then you call upon the Spirit of God once again to empower you. And move forward with a cleaner tongue than you had before. God will hold on to you by His power. You know what? I am not the man that I want to be. I should never have let a word come out of my mouth of saying what I said to one of my kids. But I thank God I'm not the man that I used to be. That is the sanctification process. You fall, you confess it, you get up, and you rely once again on the power of the Spirit of God to move in you and to change you. Well, we're going to close with this little video when we're done. I encourage you, as you watch this video, consider how this may represent things that happen in your own house. And then think about what the Spirit of God wants to do to change that. After we're done with this video, just take a minute or so to talk to the Lord and then begin your time of enjoying each other's company.